This morning, friends, we're going to look at this Romans passage. You know, we've been going through Romans these last few months, and our walk with this will continue. And today we're going to look at this portion here, which comes right in the middle of the letter. And I've been saying over the weeks that Romans, when you look at it as a book, and it's good to keep this in mind as you think about it, the structure of it is that it can be broken into three parts. We're in the middle section. By and large, Paul has two parts to his letters. One where he always reminds people of the gospel. It's called the indicatives, the stuff that God has done for us. He reminds us again of God's grace always. He never tells people what to do without first telling them what God has done for them. He's not this moralizer who just wants to change people's behavior, but he wants to change their behavior because of what the Lord's grace has done for them. He reminds them of the cross of Christ. He reminds them of the resurrection and Jesus' ascension into heaven. He reminds them over and over again of the free gift of God. And given that, he says, well, how could you not but act like this? In this letter, though, he has another section in there. And it is because, I've been saying over the weeks, of the particular situation of the church in Rome. It was predominantly Jewish, you will remember, when it was founded, probably by those who heard the gospel at Pentecost and took it back to Rome, set up a church there. They were Jewish believers in Jesus. The Jews were kicked out of Rome, and when they were allowed back in, the church had become predominantly Gentile, and they were concerned because Jesus is, of course, the Jewish Messiah. And so it made sense to them that the Gentiles should, if they're to be true Christians, become Jews. Believe in Jesus, absolutely, but follow the Torah. And Paul says, well, that's not necessarily the case. In fact, it is definitely not the case. Righteousness, which his gospel is all about, righteousness comes through faith. It always has in the past. And so he draws these links with the Torah and the writings from of old to show that what he is preaching to them is not new. It is the faith, the ancient faith, once delivered to the saints. But they needed to look at it from a fresh perspective in the light of Jesus Christ. And so the first 8 chapters, he paints this beautiful picture of all that the Lord has done for us. There's some dark, dark moments where he lays out how horrible sin is and how spiritually we are actually dead before the Lord, lest he work by his Holy Spirit on our hearts to give us new hearts. But he does that. By his kindness and mercy, he gives us faith in Jesus. And when you have faith in Christ, he says, and this is the high point of his letter up to chapter 8, you can know for sure that there is now and never will be any condemnation for you. We read from Joel about the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, when the Lord will judge all things. But we know the judgment already. That's the whole point of the gospel. The judgment of Jesus was our judgment. He paid the price for us on the cross. We know that we are forgiven. We know that we are righteous in his sight, and we receive that righteousness through faith. And so Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8 that nothing, he says, can separate us from the love of God. But he knows that there are people there who will go, yeah, but you're saying that, Paul, but how can we trust it? How can we trust that nothing will separate us from the love of God? When didn't God take these people, the people of Israel, as his people? And now you seem to be saying to us that he set them aside. He said, I will be your God. This was his promise to them. I will be your God. I will be with you. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Never. And it seems to be that you're saying to us that he has indeed left them. So will he leave us in the future? And Paul tries to show in these 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11, that that's not the case. Chapter 9, he said, well, remember, the key to understanding the story of the people of Israel is that there are two Israels. There is an ethnic people who are physically descendant from Abraham. They are Israel by the flesh. They have the DNA, if you like, of the people of Israel. But not all of that Israel is the true Israel. The true Israel is, always was, the people who trusted in God's word. Within the physical Israel, there was the true spiritual Israel, but outside of the physical Israel, there were all sorts of Gentiles, in the Old Testament even, who believed and so were numbered among those who were truly spiritually Israel. But that raises a question too, and Paul addresses this question this morning. How is that the case? How can that have come to pass? How can it be that the people of God who knew him, who saw what he did for them when he saved them from Egypt, the miracles he worked among them, they had the writings, the blessing of the Torah, the blessing of Moses, the blessing of the prophets and the Psalms and all the writings. How could those people miss God when he turned up in the flesh, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus? How could that happen? It doesn't make sense. Explain that to us, Paul. And that's what he talks about here in chapter 10. And basically what he says in the first half of this letter is this. The people of Israel, they mistook the signpost for the destination. They made a mistake, and it was it's more than a mistake, actually. It was a willful mistake. They willfully ignored the destination and focused instead on the signpost. That's effectively what they have done. Imagine it's the summer holidays, and you're young, and you ask your parents, where are we going this year on holidays? They say, we're going to Noosa. You're super excited. It's going to be a driving holiday, so you jump in the car and off you go. Out of Sydney, you head up out of New South Wales, you head past Brisbane, and all the way along you're seeing these signposts that are pointing the way to Noosa. Noosa this way, so you keep going this way. And on you go past the Sunshine Coast, and at last you come to one that just says Noosa, and you drive into the town, but then your father, he just keeps going out the other side of Noosa. And then on the other side of Noosa, he sees a sign for Noosa. And so he turns back and goes back through Noosa itself, never stopping. He goes back out the other side, goes out the other side of Noosa and sees a sign for Noosa, and then just drives back through, never stops in Noosa, never gets to the actual destination, but is always focusing on the signpost. This is what the people of Israel do. This is what we do oftentimes. Just in life, we focus on signposts instead of destinations. Think of the education system, for instance. When universal education came in, the goal of education for everyone was that people would be formed into well-informed, educated, well-rounded, and virtuous people who would contribute to society. That was the goal of education. It was a formation that people, everyone, would receive. But that's not what education is like or about now, is it? What is education about now? It's about passing tests. It's about getting a good ATAR. It's about getting into a good university course. They are milestones along the way to a good education, but nowadays we focus on those signposts instead of the end destination. And so people will cram for an exam, pack in all this information, which they will then promptly just do away with as soon as the exam is over. They'll just forget all of this stuff, but they'll have done well in the exam, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? Just the results. But that was never the goal of education. It was that you would come out a well-formed, contributing member of society, formed by virtue and all these sort of things, but they're all taken out of the education system now. We do it with health, for instance, too. You might wake up on one January morning, January 1, with a new resolution that this year you're going to be a healthy person. This is what I'm going to be. I'm going to be healthy this year. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to exercise more because that'll make me healthy. But along the way, I do this all the time. I get focused on the signposts on the way to healthy rather than actually being about being actually healthy. And so I'll start exercising, and then I'll say to myself, you know what I'll do? I'll start running 5K runs. And then once I get to that milestone there, that signpost there, which is a sign of increasing health, I'll go, oh, I might do a half marathon. But then I'll injure my knee, as I have just done. And my health will be decreasing, but now I'm all about the half marathon, and I'll keep running, and I'll be limping as I go along. And I might say I'm going to reduce my calories so that I'll lose some weight. But then I lose sight of the goal of healthiness, and I'm starving all the time, but I'm hitting a certain calorie intake, and it's all about the signposts on the way to health rather than health at all. So I become this emaciated, grumpy, hobbling person who is not healthy in any way, shape, or form, but I seem to be doing the things that I should be doing. I'm focusing on the signposts rather than the destination. This is what the people of God did. Look at the verse just before where Caroline read for us this morning. Verse 4 of chapter 10 on 16:13. Paul writes there this. Christ, he says, is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Another way of translating that is, Christ is the end, as in the goal of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. The people of God were given the signposts of the Torah, of the law of God. And they were supposed to follow that law and take it absolutely seriously, devote themselves to it. Look at what verse 5 says. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. They were supposed to devote themselves to it. And if they achieved that righteousness, well, they would live, as in eternally, by them. But the goal of the law, as Paul says, is Christ. As they were doing that, they were supposed to be honest with themselves, following these signposts, trying to get to the nousa of righteousness, and then realize as they traveled down that road that they were never going to get there by themselves. There wasn't enough fuel in the tank. If they were to get to nousa, well, nousa was going to have to come to them. Christ was going to have to come to them. Christ, who is righteousness, would have to come and be righteousness for them. And that's exactly what the Lord did in the gospel. God took on flesh. Know this, friends. I've been saying it over the weeks. You are justified how? Anyone remember? You're justified through faith. I've said it over and over again. But know this. You are justified through faith in Jesus Christ, who is righteous by the law of God. None of us, not one of us here this morning, will get into a heaven, receive eternal life, be part of God's kingdom, unless we have kept every single one of God's commandments all the time. Think about those 10 commandments. We have need to have kept all of them all of the time, and not just outwardly, but inwardly, as the Lord had talked about. Not just do not kill or do not commit adultery or do not steal outwardly, but inwardly. We shouldn't even have the desire for those things. None of you, not one of you, will get into heaven unless you have done that all of the time. For the whole of your life, all of the laws of God, you need to be righteous by the law. And we are righteous by the law when we trust in Christ, because he is the one person who kept that law, and his righteousness becomes ours through faith. That's what we're grabbing onto when we have faith. We're receiving that, his righteousness. Our sin goes to him, but we receive his righteousness. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says in verse 5 that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says this: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to go and get righteousness, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up. No, we're saying if we are to be righteous, well, we've tried to get there, but we know we can't, but we will receive the righteousness that God offers us freely in Christ Jesus by faith. And if we do that, we are right with the Lord. This is the message we proclaim concerning faith. Jesus says, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you follow the law properly, legally, it will lead you to Christ. But the people of Israel didn't do that, and they focused on the signpost, not the destination. And so they've missed the destination, and now they're just wandering around lost, going back and forward, looking at signposts, but never actually getting to the substance, which is Christ. But again, Paul knows that people will go, yeah, but how can that possibly happen? There must be something wrong. Again, he was there in their midst. How could they not have seen him and recognized him when he came? Well, Paul says this. Look what he says in verse 14. He preempts. He knows they're going to ask this question. How then, he says, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written in Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I was out to dinner last night. It was an anniversary dinner, and I was sat beside a guy, a very interesting guy. I didn't know him before last night, but he was a business analyst. And he said, he was just talking about his job, and it was genuinely interesting, where he goes in and he kind of picks apart businesses and institutions and sees what's going wrong with them and tries to put them back together. He said two very interesting things. He says, the first thing is, the world is run, he says, by those who turn up at boring meetings. That's what he's noticed. We all have opinions about the way the world should be, but the ones who actually change the world for good or evil are the ones who turn up on Tuesday nights in the middle of winter and voice their opinion and have conversations with people and try and win them to their cause while the rest of us are fast asleep. The second thing he says is when he goes into an institution or a business, he knows because he's seen it time and time again. Where there are issues, it always comes down to at rock bottom, behind all the other problems, is the problem of communication. Where communication has broken down, that's where the issue is. And I've noticed this when I do pre-marriage counseling. The Prepare and Enrich course that I do talks about in the section on conflict resolution. Conflict always comes up where communication breaks down. And this is what Paul is kind of pointing to here. The people who are hearing him preach are going, is there a communication issue here between God and his people? Has he forgotten to tell them the good news? Is that why they haven't believed? Because they haven't heard about Jesus being the Messiah. They haven't heard the gospel. And so, well, how can they call on the one in which they don't believe in? And how can they believe, well, if they've never heard the message? And how can they hear the message if there's no preacher? And how can there be a preacher if there is no one sent? Paul is going to say, well, they have all heard. But it is an interesting little insight into how the gospel goes out. Faith, Paul will say here in verse 16, faith, verse 17, comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. You might have heard the quote from Thomas Assisi, who said, you should preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Have you heard that one? Preach the gospel. And everyone loves that saying. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Because it seems to be saying that just by our good works, our smiley faces, our nice disposition or whatever, people will be able to discern the gospel from that. But Paul is very, very clear here that if the gospel is to go out, if people are to hear and believe, well, they need to know the substance of this message about Jesus. I had a few conversations with Anne Bowman. You know, Anne hasn't been here for a while. Why? Because she was in Macquarie Centre. Someone spilled some coffee on the ground and she slipped and it broke her leg, and she's ended up first in Ryde Hospital and now out at a rehab place in Belrose. I've seen her in both places. And Anne is just a wonderful, wonderful person. They say about John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, that if you stabbed him in the arm, he would bleed Bible. And I think Anne is kind of like that. She just overflows with love of the Lord. And when I saw her in Ryde recently after this accident had happened, she had full confidence that the Lord was in this. The Lord was doing something. That the milk was spilt, or the coffee was spilt, so that she would slip in it, so that she'd break her leg and end up in a Ryde Hospital. Because everybody, 2 days after she'd been there, had heard about the Lord Jesus. Everybody. She was there, that physio there, she's a Christian, and we've prayed together. And everybody who was in her ward heard about the Lord Jesus. Then they moved her out to Belrose, and she's been telling everybody there about Jesus when they go and have their meals together. She says to him, do you mind if I say grace? And then she says, that opens up conversations and I'm able to tell people this is what I believe. When I called her on Thursday, she was actually a little bit sad because there was a guy who's been there called Stephen. And Stephen is going home. And Stephen doesn't know the Lord and he's quite elderly and quite sick, but he's going to a new facility for increased care. And she was really sad about Stephen because Stephen doesn't believe. Paul starts Romans chapter 10, says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Excuse me. Anne was genuinely sad because she said, like, Stephen is, he's leaving and he doesn't know the Lord. And so when we were having lunch the other day, I said to him, and like she was, you could hear she had like tears in her eyes. She was distressed. She said, you know, I'm just so worried about him. He's going to his eternity without knowing the Lord. He's lost. And so I had to say to him, Stephen, please, would you think about everything I've been telling you about Jesus? Think about what he's done for you on the cross and how he rose again for your justification. And she had real concern for him. Now, Anne is lovely, as I say, as a person, but no one could intuit from Anne's life that the Lord took on flesh and dwelt among us, that he gave his life on the cross for my sins and yours, that he rose again on the third day. Now, Anne had to tell him the gospel, and she didn't fail in that at all because she knows that faith comes from hearing. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing? Anne is not going there anytime soon, but wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when Anne goes to glory if Stephen was there to welcome her? Just like when Paul went to glory, Stephen the martyr, whose death was caused by the Apostle Paul, would have been there to welcome him because Paul heard the message and came to faith. Because this Stephen, we prayed, Anne and I, would hear the message properly, hearken unto it, grab unto it, and believe. This is how faith is created in people. Paul asked the question, have they not heard the message? And then he answers it, but of course they have. Verse 18, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice, he says, quoting Psalm 19, has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The people of Israel did hear the message. On Palm Sunday, when the Lord came in triumphantly into Jerusalem, the whole city was astir. The whole city knew that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, and yet they rejected him. When the Lord rose again and met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. And when he asked them what was going on, they said, are you the only person in the whole world who doesn't know what's been happening in these days? The message about Jesus went out. They did hear it, but they rejected it. Now, in this section here, it's talking about the past of the Jews. In the days of Paul and others, they rejected the message. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 will talk about the present of the Jewish people. Well, after all, Paul, who writes this letter, he is a Jew. There is a remnant saved by grace. There is a future, too, for Israel when they will be grafted back in to the church from which they have been cut out. There is a future for them. But what do they need to turn to? What do we need to turn to? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And friends, here's the thing. Just as they got waylaid by the signposts rather than the destination, well, we can do that too. And so we have to be careful as we read this passage that we don't think that it's just a history lesson, the Bible telling us something that happened in the past, but to realize that it tells us what always happens. This is a danger for us too, friends, that we can come to church all the time and not actually really believe the substance of it. One of the reasons I always have a confession in there, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, is because by standing up and saying those words, I ask you what it is that you believe. And as you profess the word, well, you're saved. Not just by saying the words, but by believing them. I was in a church once where there was a man who was a stalwart of the church there every single week, who actually contributed financially a massive amount to ensure the survival of that church, who, when we stood for the creed, he would just selectively say the lines that he wanted to say. And I spoke to him about it one time, and he said, yeah, well, I don't believe in a miraculous Christianity. So he cut out the virgin birth of Jesus. He cut out the resurrection of Jesus. He cut out all of the different bits that he didn't like. But here's the thing, and this is what Paul is saying here. What we believe is a particular message, a propositional faith about God and what he has done for us. And if we don't believe that, then we are not saved. We stand and we say what we believe, that we might know the Lord better and confess to the world the one we put our trust in. And so, friends, let's make sure that as we look at this, we recognize the dangers to ourselves. That all of us, to a person, will call on the name of the Lord, and by so doing, be saved on the day of his visitation. Let me pray for us. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that is a warning to us. Help us, Lord, look to the substance of our faith, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your laws that point us to Christ and what he has done for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see the substance. Help us to trust in Jesus, that we might have life eternal in his name. Help us to point others, like Anne, to where salvation is to be found. Make us bold in evangelism. Help us to have true confidence that faith comes by hearing and your spirit works through your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.